So we hear a lot about grace in our Wesleyan tradition. And grace itself, it's connected with our faith and with our works that we end up doing in the name of God. But in understanding faith and good works, knowing the relationship that God has with us through grace is important. Grace counters sin in our lives. Did y'all get that? God's grace counters the sin that is in our lives. And to simply break down sin, we can see sin essentially as missing the mark when it comes what we're created to be. To put it another way is that we've fallen short of the glory of God, as Paul has said in his letters. We've fallen short of that glory of God in whose likeness, in whose image we're created. So in looking at this bridge between the sin and grace, now let's continue looking at that grace. The Wesleyan tradition, we have several types of grace. Did y'all know that? The first one's prevenient grace. Anyone know what prevenient grace stands for?
Provided by?
Getting kind of close. Well, let's look at it in this kind of term. Let's talk about pre-grace, grace that's there before we know it. In prevenient grace, God takes that first step. God takes the initiative for us, and there's nothing that we can do to affect this. There just happens to be God's grace all around us. And then we as Methodists, we have taken and we have actually defined this grace. It's in the Book of Discipline, believe it or not, in the front section before you get into all the boring rules and regulations, are our beliefs. And prevenient grace is, looks like we got the plants in the ground just in time. I know, now the...
God's grace.
Hey, didn't y'all say it was going to rain in that song? But we have defined this prevenient grace as literally, as I quote, the divine love that surrounds all humanity and precedes any and all of our conscious impulses. You know, we hear this evident in the confession and absolution. You know, typically we have these on Sunday mornings at each of our service. Though it's not necessarily in these particular words, but it's kind of something like the following. Say, hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet. Woohoo, somebody got it. Sinners. And that proves God's love towards us. Even while we were yet sinners, while we were living lives separated from God, God's grace was already there and active in us. The only thing is that perhaps in ways we could not identify with at that point. You know, I really never could understand how someone could say, we loved you before you were born, but it wasn't until Victoria was born, the second one, that I was able to appreciate that, because y'all know the first pregnancy with Veronica over there, Romy was sick, 6 months? Yeah. You got that little hyper thing like Duchess Kate has?
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. But that's all I remember from that one is those 6 months of complete, utter, all-day sickness. But then that sweet little angel that arrived after months of that showed me exactly what I could expect when our second child was on the way. Then we think about kids. And how we explain things to kids. We always try to simplify. You got caught in the rain, didn't you? And how we try to explain things to kids. And young children, they seem to be able to grasp this concept of that prevenient grace, that pre-grace, even though they may not be able to fully explain it. They know their parents loved them before they were born, right? Because we tell them that all the time. We loved you before you even existed in this world. And they know that before they existed in this world as we see it, that they did exist and were loved. And in that way, God's loved and cared for each and every single one of us. And then when we, as older folk, when we can begin to understand that prevenient grace is also that force that awakens within each and every single one of us an awareness of our sin and of our own need for repentance, and also that possibility of a joyful life, an abundant life, a happy life, one filled with love instead of dread and misery. I always look at it now when I see a glass, I quit saying, oh, it's half empty. It's just that kind of a mindset there. Because when we look at the next level of grace there, I say the next level, as we look at Wesley's concept of grace, there's that justifying grace that comes after this prevenient grace. It's where we see the pardon, where we accept that pardon for our sin. And then once again, I'm pulling this right out of the book of discipline. It literally says in the book of discipline, God reaches out to the repentant believer in justifying grace with accepting and pardoning love. Wesleyan theology stresses that a distinctive change in the human heart can and does occur when the prompting of grace, under the prompting of grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. All right? So here we know Jesus has made possible the forgiveness of our sins through his actions that took him ultimately there to the cross. And so we cling to that concept. We cling to that cross. And it's in this grace that we build upon our faith. It's here where we can form relationships with one another. We choose to seek that wholeness, that love and community instead of hate and division. And then there's that next level of grace, that sanctifying grace, whereby that purifying, that cleansing process that's happening within us, it continues to grow. It continues also throughout our lives as we become followers of Christ, as we walk in our Lord's footsteps. And through sanctifying grace, we quote unquote bear fruit. Methodists love to be fruity people. Through sanctification, through this type of grace, once again, I'm going back to that lovely book of discipline. We are enabled to increase in the knowledge and the love of God and in love for our neighbor. And we know that for John Wesley, sanctifying grace is that power that leads us towards becoming more Christ-like. And together, these levels of grace, this theology of grace, form who we are as a people of faith as we grow in faith together. Which brings us to the next point, good works or service, fruits of the Spirit. Because through grace, we're given a way, we're given a means to a journey away from sin. And through grace, God is then able to work through us. Now that next little scripture, is there another scripture in there? There is not another scripture in there, but I got another scripture right here and I'm going to read it to you. It's from the letter to James, chapter 2, verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Wow, to simply have faith just isn't enough, is it? Paul's sitting here saying you have to have action. You got to have that religious fruit there, that spiritual fruit. To have faith isn't enough. That's kind of like stagnation, isn't it? If you simply have something but don't act upon it. Have y'all ever been in the swamps down south?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I know you have, Pat. At all, about half of Florida is nothing but a big old swamp, isn't it? Stagnant swamp water down south, there's not much good that comes out of it. I mean, that's the one when you see the people that get the flesh-eating stuff. That comes from the warm, stagnant water. Behind my house growing up, we had a little, we called it a pond, and that was a very loose term. It just happened to be a depression in the swamp behind our house where there was just a nice, big, clean area of black water. You couldn't see in it. Come to find out, I was a kid and I was walking around this thing, but there was also an about 11-foot alligator that was living in that pond that was about the size of this room. That's what I say. Nothing good comes out of stagnant swamp water. Who wants to be that? Who wants to have their faith viewed as stagnant, as not a growing process, as not something that is fluid and dynamic? And we have to be a people of action. That's what Wesley expected. It's what he pushed those early Methodists to be. That's why, as the westward expansion of our country, as it was occurring, the Methodists were hot on the heels of the pioneers. That's why when you go out west in western New York State, that's why there's a little teeny Methodist church in every village and at every crossroads out there. It's because we were a people of action, taking Christ, taking God out to those who needed it. We've got to be out there, because if we're not out in the community and out into the world, what good are we doing? If we simply seek shelter inside of four walls behind stained glass and beautiful stained wood as we worship at the foot of the cross without access in our outside community, is our faith bearing fruit, or are we being a stagnant body? We got to be the ones that are being inviting, and not just inviting the folks who walk through these doors to a time of worship, but be the ones who are out there inviting folks to see Christ. How many of y'all have ever shared your faith journey with someone? Pat? Don't be shy. I know it's... do that. Thank you. It's always something that's difficult for us to do, especially as established Methodist, as mainstream Methodist. We tend to just to like to sit and be quiet. But sitting and being quiet has helped get us where we're at today, hasn't it? So we have to be out there. We got to be bearing fruit, not just in the literal raised bed garden sense. But believe me, that is something that is going to be visible to the community in the coming months, isn't it? And the moment we start to bear fruit, literal fruit, out of that garden, we're going to be helping to change lives in Port Washington, in Manor Haven, and around our own community. So we're going to get out there, and we're going to be people who actually practice what it is that we preach, right? Are y'all looking forward to that? Because I got to say, I am. It's a lot of hard work, but it's worth it in the end. It's worth every moment of frustration and grief. It is worth every wheelbarrow and shovel load of dirt that goes into the boxes out there. And it'll be worth it when we know that somewhere, some family is going to be able to eat fresh vegetables, right? What better way to help someone than through their own diet, that health? You know, we always say worship your body as your temple, right? Don't pollute it. And then if you walk through the grocery store, what's the most fulfilling thing in the store when you're walking down one of those aisles? Junk. Well, I'm thinking of one particular aisle. It's very starchy kind of food. College kids usually love them macaroni things. And yeah, macaroni and cheese, ramen. Yeah. Yeah, there was a time when your pastors, that was a good part of our diet. Not realizing how much it can actually hurt your body when it's something that we view as trying to be nourishing. So, we got these beds going on this summer. I know everyone usually drops off the face of the earth in the summertime. We ain't going to do that, are we? Nobody said nothing on that. All right, thank you, Maureen. Over this summer, y'all got to think of other things we can do starting in the fall, because we got to be a little bit more intentional. We've made a lot of progress in these last 10 months, haven't we? We've seen a world of difference here in this place, and we want to keep it up. We don't want to become stagnant, amen?
Amen.
All right. Thank you all so much.